Hi, my name's Colson Huntington. I've been attending Grace for a year and a half now.
Hi, my name's April, and I've been attending Grace for 6 months, and I'm a student at Pierce College.
So the first day April came to school, I met her in our reading class. Our teacher, Mrs. Packard, asked me and another guy in the class, Austin Kapelski, if we could walk April to the elevator after class. So we got out of class 10 minutes early, and we'd walk April to the elevator and help April in. At first, we started doing that, and it was just very casual. And then over the months and stuff, we just started growing more of a friendship and joking in the halls. So that's how our friendship started, was just that opportunity that opened up for me and Austin to walk April to the elevator. And throughout the years, our friendship grew deeper and deeper. Then senior year for homecoming.
Yes.
April came up to me one day and was like, "Hey, since we didn't get to go to the other dance,
would you like to go with me?
Could we go to this dance together?" And then we went to the dance. We had a lot of fun. It was, April came, she had her electric wheelchair, and we were just cruising around, hanging out. I was riding on the back and fist pumping to the music, and yeah, we just had a blast. So senior year of high school, I signed up for YWAM, which is Youth with a Mission, and I went overseas and I did a DTS, which is a discipleship training school. And in that time, I really started pursuing God with all my heart and found God when I was there. So during this time, God was really preparing my heart for coming home. And when I got home, I was really on fire for God, and I was like, how can I make a difference here? Like, how can I change what people think of me? One thing that God has really put in me is a heart of service, and I've known that from a young age. I've always just had a desire to be able to serve people. When I got back from New Zealand for the first time, I really wanted to change how people viewed me. And, you know, one of the opportunities that came up was to start taking April to church. The first time she came to church with us, I introduced her to my parents and to some of my brothers, and it was just really awesome. And then we started taking April to church every weekend. So then the whole time I was over in New Zealand for my second outreach, April was going to church with my parents and building that relationship.
Before I came to Washington, I lived in Oregon with my family, but my family's still there, but I'm not with them, so I get mad and frustrated, and I ask myself, am I worth it? So sometimes I think I want to, like, you know, die, you know, like, that's what I think when I was frustrated, and being homeschooled, it wasn't working for me. So my mom's like, "Hey, April, I have a close friend of mine that lives in Washington. Are you willing to go up there?" And I was like, "Yeah, I would love to go there." So I went there, and then I got to meet a lot of people, and then I started going to high school, and that's when I met Colson. So when I arrived at high school, I was so nervous, like, will I ever make friends? And that's when I started talking to Colson, and it's been a great journey with him. I was like, I need a friend, so God gave me a friend, and God gave me Colson. Lately, I've just been focusing on school and try to go to church at the same time.
Right now, my life is just focused around just community and church and hanging out with people.
Our church is all about relationships and friendships and new friendships, and that's what we see happening all around here. Celebrate it in that video. We're in a series right now, and we're getting pictures of faithfulness. Ultimately, God's faithfulness is what we see. We also see it lived out in many people's stories and in their lives throughout the Bible. We're taking one person each week, and today we're focusing on Barnabas, and we can find his story in the book of Acts. So if you brought a Bible, turn there. It's in the New Testament, the right-hand part of the Bible. Acts goes through the early part of the church. You could find it on your phone. We love to give away Bibles too. Talk to us after the service if you need a Bible. Let's go ahead and pray together. Oh, I want to mention too, Saturday barbecue. There was a a lot of teams from our church yesterday at Auburn Fest across the street and inviting people, getting to know people in our community. We anticipate a great time in the parking lot, all kinds of food and fun in 2 weeks. We look forward to that. Building relationships, not just within our church, but beyond the walls of our church too, including the parking lot. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, God, how you pursue us. Jesus, with a friendship with you that's like no other. And God, we thank you that you love us so much that it changes the way that we respond and build friendships with other people. Lord, we pray your encouragement would flow into our lives and through us today. And we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. How do people describe you? What words do they usually use to describe you and to talk about you? Hopefully it's good stuff, right? But those words are indicative of what you probably often bring to relationships and situations. You bring things to different relationships consistently, and the empowering part is we have an opportunity. God gives us the ability to choose what we bring every day into every situation, culture, and relationship. When it comes to Barnabas, it's bringing encouragement. That's our theme today, bringing encouragement. And we need to hear that because relationships are tricky. Relationships are also complex. At the same time, faithfulness sounds kind of lofty. And we wonder, like, are you sure we can pull that off? Today's something that's very doable. God helps us in this practical way of bringing encouragement. You probably notice in the Bible, not everyone is relationally wise. Not everyone in your life is relationally wise. And then on the flip side, there's people who really live out faithfulness and encouragement. Barnabas is one of those people. We're going to take a look at some different passages in the book of Acts that give us a fuller picture of Barnabas's life. Some of his close friendships, different locations. There's some ethnic tension that surfaces as well. He really goes deep in a lot of these passages. But I remember before I was married and getting to know Lori, and then someone gave great advice and said, make sure that you see someone in many seasons and situations before you marry them. Because you really get to know someone when you take that view of all these different seasons and situations. And with Barnabas, we're going to take a look at some stuff, and it's not always the simple harmony. It's in the tough points of his life as well that reveals that encouragement. Let's begin in Acts chapter 11, drop down to verse 22. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and he saw the evidence of the grace of God, what a beautiful phrase, the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. The setting is the early church. It started in Jerusalem, and then it grew. There was a lot of persecution. Christians were being killed, and they were scattered. As they were scattered and loving Jesus, abiding and responding, some of them went up to Samaria, and God did incredible things in Samaria. But the church in Jerusalem wasn't so sure. They wanted to check what was going on there, make sure it's legit. They sent Peter and John up to Samaria. Then they heard that God's doing great things up in Antioch. And they're like, well, let's check. Let's make sure it's legit. And they send Barnabas up to Antioch. Antioch is 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Some people say they went down to Antioch. That just refers to elevation. They went down in that sense. But in terms of the compass, they're going north 300 miles. Barnabas goes, and he arrives and encourages people to continue to be true to God and to love God with all your heart. That's kind of the ultimate goal. In the Pacific Northwest, sometimes it's difficult to stay true to Jesus and love Jesus with all your heart. You don't have a lot of people, you know, just cheering you on like that. Barnabas shows up and they're brand new Christians, they're in a difficult environment, and his word is, keep loving God with all of your heart. And they're hearing this and they're responding to that. Barnabas, we read, is full of the Holy Spirit. He's full of faith. And he makes good decisions. I mean, he's a good man, as it's described here. He's an ambassador of Jesus Christ. He's sent out from Jerusalem up to Antioch. And did you know, in the Bible, it's very clear, God says, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Every follower, everywhere you go during the week, you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way, you are the light of the world. That's what he declared. He didn't say, try to be the light of the world. You really should be the light of the world. No, no, it's your identity. You are the light of the world. And because that's your identity, then let that just flow out of your words and your attitude and your actions. That's a big difference compared to a lot of people see life that you got to try to earn. And you know, if you're a super Christian, then we'll call you light of the world. And then we've got a light of the world club right over here. Well, did you get in? Okay, we'll give you a certificate. That's not how it works. Identity first, secure in the Lord, loved by the Lord. You are the light of the world. You are his ambassador. You're accepted and forgiven by God. And because of that identity, enjoy that identity and then live it out and bring the encouragement. Here's the application. Cultivate a consistency in being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you do, it'll become evident in all of your daily interactions and relationships. Cultivate the consistency being filled with the Holy Spirit. God says that we have a role. Our role is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command in the Bible, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be going and getting drunk on wine, the Bible says. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how do you be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, when you put your trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you. That filling comes by yielding. You won't be filled with the Holy Spirit until you surrender, and you surrender fully. You yield. That's trusting posture. And then you ask, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13, what a promise. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? If you want more of the Holy Spirit, ask the Father for more of the Holy Spirit. And when you have the Holy Spirit, the fruits will be evident, and there'll be love and joy and peace and patience. And you know what'll happen? The Holy Spirit will empower you and direct you and open your eyes, and you're going to see people, and you're going to have compassion, you're going to see needs, you're going to see opportunities. God will nudge you and say, speak to this person, encourage this person, go help this person, and he'll guide you and empower you. And it's such a fulfilling way to live when you step in to each day, and you're asking, you're empowered, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you live like that, there'll be memorable interactions every day. Different places, really positive, deep, transformative, memorable interactions. Now we're going to take a look at a picture here that's iconic and memorable. And this is Jim Rice, who was a baseball player in the 1980s and for the Boston Red Sox. And this is a picture of during a game. And this is the context. There's the Keene family. That's Jonathan, who is 4 years old, and then his dad, Tom. They were at Fenway Park, and as they were watching the game, the batter who was at the plate hit the ball. It was a foul ball. It was a screaming line drive going into the stands. Tom and his son, Jonathan, were two rows behind the dugout. And Tom, the dad, describes the ball coming so fast that no one even saw it. Pretty scary. Just heard this huge noise and this clash, this crack. And dad said he thought it was the sound of the ball hitting the dugout. But it wasn't. When he looked down at his son, his four-year-old boy, there was blood gushing from Jonathan's face. The ball didn't hit the dugout. It cracked his son's face. And as blood was flowing, Jim Rice was on the field. He was playing the game. But he heard that sound, and Jim Rice looked over and saw the blood coming from the boy's face. And Jim Rice stepped into the stands, then picked up Jonathan in his arms and brought Jonathan in the dugout. In the stands, in his arms, into the dugout. Why did he do that? Because EMT at the stadium, it would have taken them several minutes to gather, to make their way, to find Jonathan, to get to him. Jim Rice knew there was not much time here. And so he stepped in from the game, again, in the stands, in his arms, and into the dugout. God calls you in. Into people's pain, into the tragedy, into the broken hearts. It gets messy. It's difficult. God calls you to step out of the field into the relationships. And Jim saved his life, saved Jonathan's life. Everyone says that. Jonathan says that today. And Jim played the rest of the game with Jonathan's blood on his uniform. And I think about that picture, and I think of Jesus Christ, who on the cross shed his blood. Blood on his uniform, stayed in the game, stayed on the cross, Love includes sacrifice. Jesus didn't stop when things got bloody. He continued. And the scars he has show his love. You know, Thomas wasn't so sure. Thomas is like, I don't know, Jesus, resurrection, alive. I'm not buying it. I don't care what other people say. I got skepticism. Jesus showed up after the resurrection and said, look at Thomas, look at my hands. Look at the scar. Look at the hole, Thomas. Touch the hole. You see the scar, you see the hole, you see the blood. That's our Savior, God with scars, God with blood. And sometimes in life, we get pictures of different events and say, that's the love of Jesus. And when I see Jim Rice and what he did, our nation still remembers it so many decades later because it's that kind of love, that kind of care and encouragement. And now Jonathan looks back all these years later, and he's doing well, and he says, I still think back to Jim Rice's reaction. And that reaction, that he was able to stay calm, he was able to keep his cool, and he stepped in when no one else really did anything. What a statement. No one else did anything, but Jim Rice stepped in, and Jonathan says, it was remarkable, it saved my life. You've got some situations right now. No one else is doing anything, but your name is on it. You know the people. You know the situations. You know it's time to step in. God's leading you. He'll give you what you need and enter in. That's the kind of sacrificial encouragement and love that we're called to live out. With Barnabas and with Jim Rice, let's start there. Jim Rice's acts were in the physical realm. Barnabas, and then that build relationships. Barnabas, there's four realms here today. And I want you to think about all four realms. Here's an easy acronym to remember. The acronym is REPS. That's relationally encourage people, emotionally, physically, and also spiritually. Relationally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. All different ways to encourage people. Let's say those four together, just so we have them. Relationally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Incredible opportunities to encourage people. You might want to write those four down and then put some names to it this week and think about those different areas and who's in need and where's God guiding you. And with Barnabas, we're really going to see a complete picture of encouragement, all four. Let's go back to the text, Acts chapter 11. Drop down to verse 25 and let's see what Barnabas does next. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul, they met with the church at Antioch. They taught a great number of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Barnabas steps into Antioch and realizes quickly, this is way bigger than just me. Have you stepped into a role and quickly realized, I can't do this alone. If I try to do this alone, this is not going to go very far. But if I get some help and there's some others and there's a team, like, wow, this thing could take off. Barnabas knows, I've got to bring in Saul. Saul was his name, came to know Jesus. Now we know him as the Apostle Paul. He knows who to reach out to and he knows who to bring in. You know who's encouraging, don't you? And then you kind of know who not to bring in sometimes, right? I mean, if we're honest, it's like, oh, let's not bring in that person. That's going to really change the culture. But he knows that if Paul comes in, God is going to do some great things, and there'll be that culture of encouragement. They go for one visit. At least Barnabas shows up for one visit. How long does the Bible say that they stay there? A year. Have you ever stepped in and thought, oh, you know, one time, I'll help out. I'll do this one thing, one day. And then the next thing you know, God wants you to continue. And it's a year. And you look back like, how is that a year? I thought I was going to do that once. And it's like, yeah, God had a plan. And it's longer than ours sometimes where God wants us to stay in there. And there's some more work that he wants to do through us. That's what was happening at Antioch. And it was the first place they were called Christians. And you think about that term Christian. The Christ part is obvious, but then you've got the suffix, I-A-N. Well, at the end of that, that suffix means followers of Jesus, Christian, or belonging to the party of. Belonging to the party of. You know, our family sometimes goes out to eat, and when we do, a lot of the restaurants we go to, you just show up in the food, and you take it, and you go, or there's a Playland, or it's quick, you don't need a reservation, okay? Once in a while, we'll go to a place where you need a reservation. When we show up and we have a reservation, it's like, oh, do you have a reservation? Yes, it's a Bradley party of six. Okay, your table's over here. Well, to be in the party of Jesus. That just sounds good, doesn't it? Belong to the party of Jesus. Say, do you have a reservation? Yes, I'm with the Jesus party. That table over there, that table where there's billions of people and from every nation, I belong. That's my party. That's my table right there. The Bible says in Psalm 23, God prepares a table for us. Even in the presence of our enemies, our cup overflows. It's so good to be accepted and forgiven by God in his forever family. Goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. We belong to Jesus. We follow Jesus. We're in his party. Christians, only three times in the Bible, the first time happened at Antioch. And this is what's happening. Here's the application. Recognize what is truly from God and strengthen people's faith with your words. Paul and Barnabas did that for a year in Antioch. Strengthen people's faith with your words. Do you ever slow down in a fast culture and think a little deeper? Do you ever do it when you read the Bible? Take some time, meditate on it, think about it, maybe memorize some of it. And when I think about our mouths, because in this passage, words and mouth are, you know, throughout, it's a theme. What is the purpose of our mouth? What a gift that you have a mouth, that you have a voice. We're made in God's image. God communicates. He's a communicative God, and he makes us in his image, and we can communicate our mouths. What a gift. What's the primary? Why do we have this mouth? I mean, it can go a lot of directions. Some of them aren't so good. But primarily, our mouths, to praise God, thank God, talk to God, worship God, and also to build up other people in their faith. Wow, that changes things, doesn't it? Because when we step back and we say, well, my primary purpose in my mouth is to give God thanks and praise, talk to him, and build up other people in their faith, well, then that raises the question, am I using my gift, my mouth, my words in that way? Who are you building up in the faith? How are you building them up in the faith? That is the fulfillment of God's wiring in how he's made us in his image. When you do talk to people, it's important. Speak to minds and also speak to hearts. Speak to minds and give facts and information and knowledge and insight. Speak to hearts with tenderness and care and compassion and love and understanding. Make sure in your communication you're speaking to both minds and hearts and do it all in love. Well, you say this setting, it all sounds so positive. Is there any tension going on? There's a lot of tension in the book of Acts. And one of the areas where there's tension is between Jew and Gentile. In fact, there was this barrier of hostility. Imagine in this room right now, if we had two seating assignments, two groups, on this side of the room, everyone who's Jewish, sit over here. And on this side of the room, everyone who's Gentile, sit over here. Jews over there, Gentiles over there. And in that culture, it was so heated that there was resentment, misunderstanding, bitterness, distance, grudges. It was a terrible in the culture. And then you know what happens? Jews following Jesus, Jesus was Jewish. First apostles, followers of Jesus were Jewish. And then the Gentiles start following Jesus. Now we've got Gentiles following Jesus, Jews following Jesus, and they step back and go, So we're both following the Lord. Now we're both in the same family. Should this affect the way we treat each other? Can we still be mean and distant and hold grudges and bitterness? Like, is that okay? Because that's how we were before, but now we're both following Jesus, and if he's the Lord of our lives, should that affect the way that we kind of get along? And they're trying to figure that out, and it's a stretch because we got a lot of Jews and a lot of Gentiles that don't want to come together and be united. And in our culture now, we've got a lot of distance and misunderstandings and grudges and hurt. And ethnically, it can be tense in so many settings. And they're trying to figure out what unity looks like. And so they call in Paul and Barnabas. And that's always an honor if someone comes to you and wants advice. And Paul and Barnabas get to speak up in Acts 15, verse 12. In fact, they had a whole council on this topic. And it's, what are we going to do here? And it says in verse 12, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul, telling about all the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles. It was a good word of unity, of building up, in challenging Jews, Gentiles, dropping the wall of hostility and being one church family. I pray that Grace would live that out as one church family. Our church family with all generations, different nations, ethnicities, we'd come together in Jesus' love and live out just what you see Barnabas encouraging them to do. It was courageous for Barnabas to step over that boundary and build those relationships. It was very courageous to take initiative and speak up around that and to live that out. It could have easily gone the other direction. And yet Paul and Barnabas are working together to build unity. Paul and Barnabas have a friendship. You probably noticed it already in these passages. Let's go way back and drop to Acts chapter 9, looking at their friendship and seeing a very key moment in Scripture. In the book of Acts, this is so significant. These two verses right here, Acts chapter 9, drop down to verse 26. And you can kind of imagine in your mind this being played out. When Paul, new Christian, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus Paul had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. This to me is daily grace lived out. These two verses. You have Paul, brand new Christian. What's he going to do as a new Christian? He's trying to figure out who his friends are. You know, Paul used to kill Christians. He used to be violent. And he's thinking, well, I can't go back to my old friends because they're all wanting to kill Christians. And now I am a Christian. And how am I going to tell them I is one? And then are they going to kill me? And I just don't think that's my group anymore. I'm going to delete a few names out of my cell phone. You know, that's one situation. And then he's like, well, maybe I ought to go over where the Christians are. Maybe I ought to show up at church. And maybe there'll be some new friendships. And he shows up at church with a hopeful heart. And I want to tell you, every weekend at Grace, so many people come that are new or newer to Grace, and they're just wondering, does anyone care? Anyone notice me? Anyone talk to me? Anyone building a friendship? Any love here? Any love of Jesus around here? And as Paul shows up with those same hopes and desires, what does the Bible say? The long-term Christians, they step back. They kind of ignore him. They're afraid of him. They know his lifestyle before he was a Christian. They kind of judge him a little bit. They're wrapped up in themselves. I didn't see him. Did you see him? No, I'm not going to talk to him. I didn't talk to him. I didn't see anything. And they're just trying to carry on their way like no big deal. They think maybe Paul's trying to trick them. Maybe it's just a front. Maybe he's not. He's going to try to kill us. And there they go, marching off. How do you think Paul felt? What? I thought I was showing up where people love Jesus. Didn't Jesus say over and over to his followers that the main thing is to love God and love one another? I thought if I showed up here, it'd be different than other places. I thought if I showed up here, there'd be love, there'd be people interested in me, people want to talk to me, I'd be accepted. It's not what I'm getting. And Paul starts to head out. He tried. He really tried. I'm telling you, all around churches in the Sound, people are trying every weekend. They're trying. But he's like, oh, that's what it is? Do you know that around Seattle, in terms of the nation, we're the second in terms of people de-churched, leaving the church, feeling maybe rejected, judged, ignored. Nobody noticed them. Nobody said hello. Everyone's wrapped up in themselves. Like, okay, I think I'm heading out. Paul probably was leaving that day with some church scars. Would you agree? Some church scars? Do you know how many people have church scars? It was hypocrisy, coldness. Church was self-centered, didn't care. Heading out with the church scars. But Barnabas steps in and says, wait a second here. All right, let me just look around. Let me be a bridge. Because Paul, the apostle Paul, is heading out over here. It's really cold, throwing him shade. He grabs Peter and James. It's like, okay, I know there's at least two of you that if I pull you over here, we'll at least say hello. Peter, James, get over here. And pulls them together, becomes a bridge. And Paul starts to get a little bit of love at that point. Starts to make a difference. God has called you to be a bridge. You could say, well, in the Bible, what's the word reconcile? First, God reconciles us, though we're sinners, reconciled with God. And out of that relationship, where there's reconciliation, now we help other people to find the peace of God. And we build relationships with other people, reconciling relationships. God has given us all a ministry of reconciliation. And it's a beautiful ministry. And so being that bridge, stepping in, Paul needs a friend at this point. We all need friendships that are authentic, that build each other up spiritually. Paul needs encouragement, and we all need encouragement. You can fight it, you can try and deny it, but the truth is, the way God has wired us, we all need lots of encouragement. And you know what else? God has wired us, very fittingly, so we can all give each other massive amounts of encouragement every day. That is an option every day, that we can give so much, and the truth is we all need so much too. That's how we're wired. And when the church does that in the book of Acts, you know what happens right after that? People come to know Jesus. We encourage and love each other. Then you know what happens? We start to build up in our faith. We reach out. People come to know Jesus. Love each other. People see that. Outside, they go, wait, this is different community. This is different culture. There's some love here. There's some unity here. People come to know Jesus. The book of Acts, you see, they die for each other. They love each other so much that then the rest of the community is looking around like, I want some Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. They see the love, and they want to follow the Lord. That's the pattern then. That's the pattern today. At this point, okay, you're looking at this saying, wait a minute, life's not like this. You know, Hallmark card for you, Hallmark words for you, nice lunch, nice smile, nice shirt. You know, is that what the culture is all about? It's like, no, that's not what the book of Acts looks like. In fact, this close relationship is going to get really strained. Have you ever been close with somebody, and then some stuff went down, and now there's a lot of distance? And you're not so close anymore. Paul and Barnabas, we read about their friendship. In Acts 13, they go on this first missionary journey doing incredible things for the Lord. God is using them remarkable ways. And you're just like, yes, that's such a solid friendship. And then during that first journey, there was a guy with them named Mark who decided, things are getting tough on this missionary journey, which is what they do. And Mark says, I'm out, tap out, I'm leaving. I'm going home, see you when you get back. And he heads out, and that was a shock, that was really disappointing. Now it's time for the second missionary journey. And in a lot of books and movies, the sequel just isn't what the original was, right? Amen, that's my humble opinion. And with that, they're going on the sequel, second missionary journey, and it's not like it was for Paul and Barnabas on the first, because now we've got this topic of Mark, and should you bring him or not bring him? And when Christians don't get along, it's often over the how. And there's a sense here, as we read and look at Acts 15, verse 37, that you're going to pick up on how heated that this got. In verse 37, we read, Barnabas wanted, that's really wanted, to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him. Have you been in that situation before where someone makes a proposal or a suggestion? They are so passionate about it, but internally you're going, there is no way, I don't think that is a good idea. That's what it was. And out of that, we read that Paul didn't think it's wise to take Mark because Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia, had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark, sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and he left. Paul and Barnabas have to go to the missions committee and say, the whole trip is changed. We're not so united. I'm going this way. He's going that way. And they had to share that. It's like, what? And these two leaders, all this tension. And then this is how good God is. And this is God's daily grace. God's like, no problem. What happens? Paul gets Silas, goes on one trip. Barnabas takes Mark on a little easier trip, a little bit of 101, bring Mark along, take him. Now we've got two trips, and in God's kingdom, more people are reached, more trips are going out, more people are involved, and Jesus said he'll build a church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And so in spite of these leaders and all their friction and opinions, look what God continues to do at that point. But don't miss Barnabas's ability to find someone who's on the sidelines and bring them in. I'm telling you, there's hundreds of people on the sidelines right now. Past failure, past hurt, questioning, fears. I'm not sure if I can cut it. That was Mark. Barnabas comes alongside of him and says, come back in. Come back in. I'm going to give you another opportunity. I'm going to set you up for success. I'm going to walk with you. Let's trust God together. Are you inviting people in who are on the sidelines right now and helping them in serving together? The application is learn how to draw people into God's work and serve joyfully together. Barnabas does this so many times that he literally, he's given the name Barnabas. Do you know that's not his birth name? Does anyone know Barnabas's birth name? Joseph, I think I might have heard that. Joseph, if you knew that, that's really impressive. And if you just looked it up on your phone, you're still cool. That works too. We'll still give you a prize, still give you a free t-shirt. He was given that name because of that steady, and we read in Acts chapter 4, he's given the name Barnabas. In verse 36, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Wouldn't that be cool? Daughter of encouragement. Son of encouragement. And what did he do? He sold a field he owned and brought money, brought it to the apostles' feet. The encouragement's not just with words. He's selling property and helping those in need. People say he's a Levite. How can they have property? In the Bible, the Levites don't have property. Well, it could be they weren't observing it at that point. It could also be he had land in Cyprus, where he's from, or it was his wife's property. But what we see here is a sacrificial love again, living out daily grace. And here's the application. Seek out people who are mistreated, scattered, and struggling. And then start supplying your interest in their lives and gifts as well. I was talking to someone yesterday. This person didn't know I was preaching on this topic, was just sharing with me, excited. We had our phones out, and they said, check this out. This is what I do at my workplace. And they move around to different workplaces. And I was seeing all these notes, pictures of notes, little sticky notes. He says, I just take these notes. I write them down for people wherever I work, and I put them on their desks, on their computer, on their chairs. I just put notes everywhere. I encourage people, and everyone knows I do it. And if I'm gone for a few weeks, they say, wait a minute, where'd the notes go? Who's going to do it now that he's gone? And it's like that's what he brings, a follower of Jesus, just showing up, seeing his workplace as a place to encourage people. And you know what else impressed me? This person's first language is Spanish, and they're writing all the notes in English. Couldn't imagine in my second language and doing that to encourage everybody. I thought, it doesn't have to be sticky notes, but what a mindset, whether it's at home or the workplace or neighborhood. Okay, encourage, in that consistent pattern of encouragement. This is how Acts 11 ends, verse 27. During the time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, his name was Agabus. He stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples then, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders through Barnabas and Saul. Remember, the church starting in Jerusalem sent Barnabas out to encourage Antioch. Now up in Antioch, they hear their famine's coming in Jerusalem. They're going to send gifts to meet the physical needs of the people in Jerusalem. It's two-way. It's mutual encouragement. It's God's design for churches, relationships, for people, that kind of mutual encouragement and building that kind of pattern. This is a picture of Jesse Cavallo, who's a police officer in New York. And Jesse was on her way to church, on her way to work, although work and church, they're both places to live for Jesus, on her way to work, and she saw a 12-year-old jump off an overpass onto the cement. And from that, grabbed all of her first aid supplies in her car and then jumped also. Because the child was not responsive. There was blood everywhere and the child just looked dead. And she said, I didn't even think. The overpass was higher than I thought. But she jumped and she said, I just felt like I need to. I need to. That's what encouragers sense. I need to. I need to reach out to this person. I need to encourage. That's the inner voice of encouragers. And jump down, took care of, again, unresponsive 12-year-old who had broken free from a setting that was there for people with severe challenges, physical and emotional challenges, behavioral challenges, and had broken free. It was running loose. And then this rescue right here for Jesse. And as Jesse did that, now she's building a relationship and she's saying, you know, I'm going to the hospital and I just hope he's going to be okay. He broke a lot of bones, arms and nose. And then I just want to give him a hug. I just want to give him a hug. And there you see the heart. And to save life, Jessie's only in her 20s, but this is the seventh time she saved someone's life. And that includes heart attacks and heroin overdose. And there's a pattern in her life of encouraging people and meeting needs. And there's a pattern in Barnabas's life, whether it's Mark or it's Paul or it's Antioch, or you change the setting to Jerusalem or Judea. And there's patterns in our lives that we step into and we want to live out for the glory of God. And God brings people around us and we're to notice these needs and encourage. You say, well, I want the nation to change. I want Auburn to change. I want some things to change in my family. And you say, well, how is that going to get done? It's going to get done when we start to bring encouragement. And we bringing that real encouragement that's substantial, that changes lives. I'm so thankful for our church and how much encouragement there is here. I've been here almost 3 years, and it has just been a steady support and love and just an awesome church family. And I see every week, I have the privilege of seeing how much you love each other and what you do for each other, and it's amazing. And I feel like in our church, there's a lot of Barnabases, or I don't know what the plural is, Barnabai, Barnabanesses. Someone said, you know, bar is masculine, bat is feminine, so it's, I don't, you make up the name. You come up with your own name for that. But I think of all the love and the way God is moving through different people at our church. To encourage someone to express love, it's deep, it's true, it's not flattery, it's genuine, and you give people courage. You're going to make a decision every week. Encourage people, criticize people. Criticize people, encourage people. What's your ratio? What do you want it to be? What's flowing out of your mouth? If you're not encouraging people, you're going to drift towards criticizing people. It can get quite lopsided. Everyone needs encouragement. And when you bring it, notice this. Today, what are the names people talk about? Mark, Paul. Say, who wrote one of the Gospels? Mark. Who wrote so much of the Bible? Paul. People say Paul's name. People say Mark's name. Do people say Barnabas' name very often? They really don't. I'm talking about being faithful, quietly influential through encouragement. Quietly influential. It's okay if you don't get the spotlight right now. Paul and Mark get a lot more attention, but I'll tell you, we'll look back in heaven and we'll see how God used Barnabas so that those other people were so built up. And in your life, God will use you and we'll see back at the end of your days the encouragement you brought. And I'm telling you, in the older generation, biblically, there's an onus there to encourage and build up and train the younger generation, or if you have two generations underneath you, but to encourage them so they can spread their wings. And as you grow in the younger generations, make sure to honor and listen to the older generations and the wisdom that they have. But encouragement should be flowing, and different generations spiritually as well. What I'm not saying today, this message is not, Pastor said, try to say two nice things a week. That's not this message. It's deeper what's going on in the Bible, and this is Philippians chapter 2. First two verses. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, tenderness and compassion you receive from God, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love. What I am saying is that Christ in us, receiving so much encouragement and love from him, that it's just an overflow into our relationships. The people who are most encouraging are the ones who are most encouraged by God. Receive the encouragement from Jesus and let it just flow out of your life. The take home, God's kingdom is built through healthy relationships. And you have incredible influence in every situation and every relationship. God's kingdom is about healthy relationships. Let's pray. And as we prepare to sing, think about this song. The words are, King of my heart. And if you're here today and Jesus is not the king of your heart, you're still trying to call the shots and you still got the steering wheel. Maybe today will be the day right now where you can say, Lord Jesus, be the king of my heart, be my savior. You died for me and I'm saying yes to you. But also, if you know Jesus, may the prayer be, Jesus, be the king of my heart so that you'll be the king of my words, and the king of my attitude, and the king of my relationships. In silence, let's talk to Jesus. Ask him to be the king of our hearts, and then we'll sing to him together.